The book of Ephesians in your Bibles. Ephesians and the 6th chapter. We as believers face many trials and battles in our lives, and often we fail to understand the provision God has made for us to have the victory in those trials and battles. And part of the problem is we fail to understand the spiritual warfare that is going on. I think sometimes an idea is given that if you trust Jesus Christ, all your problems are solved. And now life will be a life of blessing and happiness and enjoyment and peace. And all of those miserable negative things will be gone. When in reality, the Bible says, when you come to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you become engaged in a battle and a participant in a warfare. And in reality, the conflict is just beginning. Now, it is true, when you trust Jesus Christ, you are given inner peace because you are cleansed and forgiven your sin. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that peace with God results in the peace of God becoming characteristic of us within as we live our lives in submission to Him. He gives us joy within. He gives us happiness, meaning, purpose, and fulfillment in life. But that is often in the midst of great pressure, great trial, and great conflict. And that's what is drawn to our attention in the closing portion of Ephesians chapter 6. Now, Paul began his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 3 by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The emphasis there on the blessings we have in the heavenlies in Christ. The heavenlies, the very presence of God, where Christ Himself is seated at the right hand of God. We have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. But now He's going to close the letter by talking about the fact we have a spiritual warfare going on in the heavenlies as well. Over in chapter 6 again, and verse 12, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies," or in the heavenly places. So we have all blessings in the heavenlies, and we also have a spiritual warfare going on in the heavenlies. And it seems to be a contradiction, but important for us to understand the reality of what is taking place. What Paul's going to do, beginning in verse 10, is talk about the warfare of the believer. Whether we realize it or not, we are engaged in a war. And if we do not open our eyes and recognize who the enemy is, take advantage of the provision to be armed and prepared, then we are going to be chewed up in the battle. We as believers, now, keep in mind what we're talking about. We're not talking about losing your salvation. When you've trusted Christ, you have been cleansed and forgiven your sin. You are destined for the glory of God's presence for all eternity, and nothing can ever change that. However, if I don't live in light of the provision God has made for me, then I may fail in this life to enjoy my walk with Him, to experience the peace and joy He wants me to have the sense of meaning and purpose that only He can give. As Paul prepares to draw the letter to a close, he says in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Has to prepare the Ephesians. You need strength, you need power for the conflict. So he commands them to be strong or be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And you're going to see that there's going to be an emphasis here on strength, on power, on might. You need strength. You need power to go to war. Isn't that the way we talk about now? We talk about countries in the world, nations in the world, that are not strong enough to go to war with another nation. We say they're a small nation, a weak nation in comparison. Well, we are being involved in a battle and in a warfare that takes great power and great might. So his exhortation is, be strong in the Lord. That's crucial to see. We're not talking about get yourself all pumped up. The power of positive thinking idea, I can do it kind of thinking. I must draw this strength from my relationship to the Lord. We're going to do battle on a level and in a realm that you cannot hope to have any semblance of victory just in human strength. Because we are going to do battle against superhuman powers. So you must be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Look back, these words, strength and might. Look back in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Verse 19, Paul's praying for the Ephesians that they might know, in verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. The power of God operative toward us who are believers. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. See that collection of words again? The strength of His might. That we might experience His power working in us. This same power, this same strength, this same might is that in verse 20, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So what Paul says in chapter 1 is, I want you to know something of that same power and strength and might of God that operated in bringing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His exaltation to the right hand of His Father. Now that's the same power that is to be operating and working in you and I to enable us to have the constant victory in the warfare in which we are involved with the host of evil. Come back to chapter 6. You're going to be strong in the strength of the Lord, the power of His might, then you need to take advantage of the provision He has made. So he says in verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. It's given as a command. And it's something you're to do for yourself. Put on for yourself the full armor of God. Now again, you see the combination here. That all the power for victory resides in God. But He has made that available to me. My responsibility is to avail myself of His provision so that I might live a life of victory. And to do that, I need the full armor. The word here, panoply. You sometimes see it in Christian writings, the panoply. The full armor, not just the armor, but the armor in its entirety. The complete armor that God has provided. And the picture that Paul is using is of the Roman soldier. And you need all the armament, all the equipment of a soldier. Now Paul would be something of an expert on this. Keep in mind he wrote the letter to the Ephesians while he was imprisoned in Rome. And he spent 3 years, if you can even imagine such a thing, 3 years in Rome chained to a Roman soldier. You talk about a lack of privacy. not being able to get off and be by yourself. Would you like to spend 3 years, day and night, chained to a Roman soldier? Paul did, so he became quite an expert, I'm sure, in Roman armament and sitting there counting the number of links in the breastplate and so on. So he draws that picture then. If we're going to war, we need to be armed. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm. That's the provision. It's the armor of God that you may be able to stand. So God's power now is available to me as a believer. I avail myself of His provision, which is the armament for me, that will enable me to stand firm, unshaken and unbeaten in the face of a supernatural enemy. Look back in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul alludes to this same fact in writing to the Corinthians. And in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10, "For we do not walk in the flesh, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." In other words, we're living in physical bodies, but we're not doing war on the physical level. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh." They are not physical or from the physical realm, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. You see, they are God's weapon. Divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. That's God working in and through the believer, as the believer avails himself of the provision God has made. Now, as you might think, as you come back to Ephesians 6, that we have quite an enemy that we are facing. I believe that one of the greatest accomplishments of Satan has been to cause the world to underestimate him. More than that, to cause the believer to underestimate the power of the devil. I get greatly concerned when I watch or listen to some professing believers making light of the devil, singing trite songs about what they are going to do to him, and so on. We do have the victory. We have the power to overcome him. That's got to be seen on the level that it really is. He is a mighty foe. There is not a person apart from Jesus Christ Himself who has ever lived on this earth who is in any way a match for Satan. There is no hope in that battle apart from the power of God operative on our behalf. And that's the point in verse 11. That you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That's where the battle is. My attention often gets drawn to the things I can see, to people or events or circumstances. But that's not the level the battle's being fought on. We have to go to the forces behind that, that are really marshaling the opposition and attacking us, because we are the children of God. I want you to note something. If you've come to believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are the enemy of Satan. We're sometimes lured into thinking we've got a workable compromise. I leave him alone and he leaves me alone. Don't you believe it. Ever watch a movie where you're watching one character who is being deceived and drawn into a situation where you can just see he's going to be destroyed by it? And you sit there saying, how could they be so dumb? And you forget it's even just a movie. But you think, how would they allow themselves to be so tricked, so duped, that they let down their guard? And yet I think sometimes we as believers do that. We think, well, look, I just let Satan alone and he lets me alone. Don't you believe it? You have that feeling all he is doing is drawing you in. Because he doesn't let any of the children of God alone. He works in different ways with different people. But we are his enemy. Because we are the children of God. Now say, well then maybe I don't want to become a believer. Well then you really have a problem. Because if you are not the enemy of Satan, you are the enemy of God. Remember what Jesus said? He who is not with me is against me. So when it comes down to it, every single person alive is part of a spiritual warfare that is taking place in this world. Some are aligned with God against Satan. Some are aligned with Satan against God. There are no neutral people. He that is not with me is against me, Jesus said. So we need to put on the full armor of God that we may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. That word schemes was used back in chapter 4, verse 14. Talking about as we come to maturity in Christ, we grow to be more like Christ, more established in our faith. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. There's our word, scheming. The craftiness, the stratagem that the devil devises to deceive and defeat the believer. Now, when I use the word defeat, I don't mean that he loses his salvation. But he can bring crushing blows to us, even as the children of God. That's the enemy we have. We are to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He is the opposing general, if you will. He is looking at our lives. I take it he has the chart on every single one of us. The strengths, the weaknesses, the favorite sins that are so alluring. The weaknesses we've decided to live with because we rather like in our lives. The compromises we've made. It's like a pitcher in baseball or an athlete has kept a record of an opposing player and knows what the strengths are, what the weaknesses are, so he can work the weaknesses. And I take it Satan knows your weaknesses probably better than you do. He knows mine better than I do. That's almost a scary thought. It ought to be a scary thought. Because that reminds me that I think I'm going to go to war with him. That's a joke. Unless I go in the strength and power of one greater than me. Then he reminds us in verse 12 of what is involved here. For our struggle. He talks about we're standing against the schemes of the devil. And he wants to elaborate this a little bit. Because you won't take seriously the armor of God if you don't take seriously the enemy. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You ought to note that negative. We're not doing battle against other human beings. Other human beings are involved in the battle. But the real battle is with the spiritual forces and powers behind evil and the opposition to God. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Against, that preposition used for against here is the one that's used to denote face to face. And we are in face to face combat, if you will, hand to hand combat with the opponent. So the rulers, powers, world forces, spiritual forces of wickedness. These and some other expressions used in the book of Ephesians, as well as other places, seem to indicate that there is a hierarchy. in the demonic world. When we talk about the devil, the Bible indicates that the devil is a personal created being, created in the angelic realm, a being of great beauty, great power, and great ability, who rebelled against God because he had a desire to become God. A whole host of angelic beings followed him in his rebellion, and for that lost their position in the glory of God's presence. They maintain a continuing, ongoing warfare with God. That warfare takes place in the realm of creation, so that you and I become participants as Satan marshals an army to oppose God and His army. The army is comprised of those who are believers in Jesus Christ versus those who are not. You can see how Satan has succeeded. As even I draw that picture, begin to think, this almost sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? I mean, something maybe you read in the comics or look in a movie that's not quite true to reality. And that's been one of the strategies of the devil, to get people to play down any idea of a devil. So we talk about in joking, the devil made me do it. I mean, as though there was a devil that was responsible. And so you don't take the enemy seriously. He's won a great victory already. Because who's preparing to do battle? You know, somebody says to me, Gil, come out on the front porch. There's an army here, so you better come out to do war. I laugh and say, sure, my front porch, there's an army. I'll be out. I don't get ready for war. No army on my front porch. At least not one I want to battle with. Well, often people are like that in the spiritual realm. Sure, there's a war out there. I believe you. All right, now let me get on with my life. Well, the devil succeeded. His opponent comes out not ready to do battle. So he simply decides how he will proceed. We are doing battle in the spirit realm, is the point of verse 12. Good verse to memorize. And this battle will take place in a variety of ways. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. Here's an example of how Satan works. I take it it's an example of how he'd be working as you hear the Word of God today. Verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's hidden, it's not seen, it is veiled to those who are perishing, the lost, those who have not come to believe in Jesus Christ, are blinded to the truth that salvation is only found in Jesus Christ, faith in His death and resurrection. Note, in whose case the God of this world, referring to Satan, to the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There you see one of the strategies of the devil. To blind the minds. He gets an idea now of the powerful foe that we are dealing with. He can battle in the realm of the mind, what you're thinking. And his goal with an unbeliever is to blind their mind, to keep them from perceiving that the gospel, the truth concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his death and resurrection, is God's provision for you to be forgiven your sins and have a personal relationship with God. So how does Satan work? Works in the minds. The Word of God's being preached. There are people here who don't hear it. Their mind is someplace else. Their mind is occupied with other things. And the personal impact of the gospel is not felt. Why? Satan has blinded their mind. I know many of you have had the experience because you've shared it with me. You talk about a person whom you share the gospel with, and you say, so clear, so simple. How could they miss it? They miss it not because of their stupidity, but because of their sinfulness and the work of Satan. to keep them from understanding and perceiving. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, believers are warned. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Here, the picture is different, but the idea is the same. Satan looking for someone to pounce on. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. There it's in the context of believers who are suffering and being persecuted for their faith. Satan is looking for a weakness, a breakdown, an unsuspecting believer that he can pounce and chew on a little bit. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy and chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that he was to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And no soldier who goes to war entangles himself in the affairs of this life. One of the strategies of Satan, get us all caught up in this world and this life. And I don't have time to think about the battle. I don't have the freedom to prepare myself for the battle because I am so ensnared and so involved in the things of this world, the things of this life, that they are life to me. It would be like me getting drafted, if such a thing could happen. And I say, fine. And I have a few items of furniture I want to take and a vehicle I want to drive. And pretty soon here I show up at the appointed place with all this paraphernalia piled on me, all these things I'm dragging along. Now, what chance would I have if they let me take it out to the battlefield? You say, it'd be ridiculous. Hey, you can't go to war and be all mired down with the things of this life. What's a soldier take to battle? The things you need to do war with. What's happened to us as believers? Somehow the things of this life, I've added them on and say, well, I can do war. I don't need both hands. I can use my sword with one hand. And pretty soon, well, I could hold something here. Well, if I got a bigger backpack, I could carry more. And pretty soon, without realizing it, I'm mired down. I say, what's wrong? I'm a soldier who's become entangled. And the deceitfulness of it, it's a spiritual warfare. So I'm often not perceiving what is really happening. To Ephesians 6. Verse 13, therefore, so they're going to repeat what he said. There's a little diversion there. He said in verse 10, to be strong in the strength of the Lord. Verse 11, to put on the full armor of God. I want you to understand why you put on the full armor. We're doing battle in the spirit realm. The opponent is Satan. Now you understand that. Let's get back to the subject, the full armor of God. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Now, isn't a characteristic of a war that you have to be prepared for when the attack comes? After the attack comes, it's too late to get prepared. That is one of the most disturbing things to me as a believer. Some of us were talking recently, how much does the devil know about the future? About what is going to be taking place in my life next week? From my own experience, I tend to think he knows quite a bit. You know why? I sometimes, as I look back, realize it seems he was laying the groundwork in distracting me so that I wasn't ready for the attack. He was planning his attack, but I wasn't planning a defense. And so I need to be ready to resist in the evil day. That's why I can't say, well, look, I don't have any problem. I don't need to get ready. Well, it could be that it's the lull before the storm that we talk about. Things are so quiet that I want to let down my guard. And that's exactly what Satan is working, the way he's working. What he's waiting for. Let him let down his guard. And he's right there. Because he is ready all the time. You know the only defense? Be ready all the time. That's what Paul's talking about. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand. And having done everything, to stand firm. That's the point. To stand unshakable, unshaken, undefeatable, and undefeated. The victor. He's going then in verses 14 and following, and I just want to highlight these elements of the armor that we are to be wearing. Things that we are to put on that are to characterize us, that'll tell you how ready you are for the battle. If Satan, you walk out of here and Satan attacks you, and we know from the Scripture he attacks in various ways. He may take your health. He may take the life of a loved one. He may destroy your business. He may take your possessions. He may have you persecuted. There are a variety of things that Satan does. Are you ready? Verse 14, stand firm therefore. It's the third time he's talked about standing firm in this short passage. Stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth. That girdle torn around the middle, everything else can be hung on, is truth or truthfulness. Idea here is not the Word of God as the truth of God. That'll come later. And of course, that's background for truthfulness, to come out of the truth that I've come to experience in God's Word. But here we're talking about truthfulness, sincerity. I am to be characterized by truthfulness, sincerity, a genuineness about me as a believer. To deal with any area of hypocrisy that so easily invades my life. How easily I slide over to being less than I need to be and ought to be as a believer, but wanting to pretend that I am what I ought to be. Truthfulness, sincerity, being what God wants me to be. Verse 14 also, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, here again, we're talking in the practical realm, not the positional realm. By that I mean, we have positional righteousness in Christ. I have that in Christ. Nothing can change that. But now that righteousness that I have in Christ is to characterize my life and the way that I live. Comes out of positional righteousness, but it influences all that I do and all that I am. Back up to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The breastplate of righteousness. Being righteous. Doing right, if you will. As a child of God. And note in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. For to this end also I wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. And so on. Verse 11. In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. There are the schemes of Satan again. Paul says we're not ignorant of how Satan works. What is the issue here? Being willing to manifest forgiveness to another believer. Forgiving a believer who has done wrong or wronged you or wronged someone else. And the failure to be a forgiving person is to be trapped by the schemes of the devil. That's what he says here, isn't it? We've got to be forgiven. Forgiving. Because we're not ignorant of the schemes of the devil. We know that the devil would use an unwillingness to forgive on our part as an opportunity to charge in and bring destruction. Yet how often we as believers are unforgiving. We carry grudges, bitterness, and the schemes of the devil are working. That's just one area of righteousness. being what God says I ought to be and must be. The hardest time to do it is when I don't want to do it, when I don't feel like doing it. Righteousness is the breastplate. It's protecting all the vital organs across the chest. Being right in my walk before God. Come back to Ephesians 6. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel brings peace. It is good news concerning peace with God and the peace of God. That's the message we come to share. Our feet are covered with that. The feet in the for the Roman soldier had to be properly shod, because that's what gave stability in that day when you did warfare by standing, by doing battle with a sword, as the picture is going to be here. Well, if you had uncertain footing, you were at a severe disadvantage. So with a believer to be firmly planted, to be able to stand against the onslaughts, he's got to have his feet firmly planted, properly prepared. The preparation is the gospel and the peace that the gospel brings, both in its salvation message and then in my life, experiencing that peace. And the background for this out of Isaiah has to do with the peace that will be experienced on earth with the coming of Messiah. So it's talking about a practical peace here that is a result of the personal position of peace I have with God. And that's to characterize me as a believer, one who is firmly planted, enjoying God's peace as He controls my life. That will give me firmness. If I have peace on the inside, I can stand. You know what it's like when you don't have peace on the inside? You're shaken. You're unstable. You're hardly ready to stand against someone who is attacking with vigor. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Now, the shield of faith. We've talked about faith. It is that key developed in Hebrews chapter 11, which is God's provision that as I trust Him, then I have assurance. I have confidence. And that enables me to ward off all the missiles that Satan is throwing at me. The word for shield here is the word for that large door kind of shield you've seen in pictures, the little round shield they sometimes carry on their arm. Then you've seen in others also they carry a big shield. We call it a door shield because you can hide the whole body behind it. That's the picture here. And faith becomes that shield that protects my whole body. That I get down behind that shield and all the missiles bounce off of it. My willingness to trust God and depend upon Him in every situation. Again, that practical faith. I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but now I'm willing to rely upon Him in each and every circumstance. The head, verse 17, is protected with the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Again, we have the salvation in Christ. But I take it He's talking about more than that. He's talking about the present experience of that salvation and the future anticipation of the culmination of that salvation in glorification. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul speaks about having as a helmet the hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. The helmet is the hope of salvation. That's the idea here in Ephesians. The helmet that protects our head is the salvation and the anticipation of the completing of that salvation in the presence of God. Glorification. The hope of our salvation. Glory in His presence. That protects the head. You see here the armor, all different aspects of my relationship with God and willing to focus upon Him. How well is my head protected? Well, how occupied am I with the hope of my salvation? The glory that He has promised to me. That is a protection to me against the assaults of the devil. Back in Ephesians 6, there is one offensive piece of armament that you go on the offense with. And that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God in verse 17. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So I am characterized by truthfulness and sincerity in my walk with God. Righteousness characterizes my life and all of my dealings with believers and non-believers alike. I am firmly planted with the peace that God gives as I rely upon Him, hiding behind that shield of faith to protect me from the missiles of the devil. With my head protected by the hope that I have centered in the salvation that He has promised in His presence. And I have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And I take it that means more than just having a book with words in it. But it's talking about the practical assimilation of the Word of God and using of the Word of God. My father brought back from the service a sword as a souvenir. We had that in the house for years. As far as I know, we still have it. I've seen it, I don't know how many times as I grew up. You know what? I still couldn't go to battle with a sword. I mean, all the times I've seen that sword, all the time I've lived in the same house with that sword, if you put me out against an experienced soldier who knew how to use a sword, I had my head cut off before I knew what to do. Why? Because I had no experience with it. It's a danger for us as believers to say, oh yes, I have the Bible. Well, good. How well versed are you? Are you ready to do battle with Satan? We get an example of this. We won't take time to turn there. Matthew chapter 4. There you see Jesus Christ using the sword of the Spirit in battle with Satan. And note there that Satan is a very, very experienced swordsman with the Word of God himself. He comes and does battle with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, using the sword of the Word of God. Here's what God says. Now do it. You know how Jesus responds? You must understand that in light of what God says over here. I see some believers today being hacked away at by Satan. Because Satan shows them a verse of Scripture. And it says, this is what God says. God doesn't want you to be sick. All of a sudden they say, oh, that's right. That's right. And now they're in a dither, chasing around according to the plan of Satan. Instead of saying, wait a minute, you have to understand what God said here in light of what God said here. I must be using the Word of God, absorbing it into my life, applying it to my life. I need to be careful here. I think sometimes many believers are more adept at using the Word on other believers than they are in their battle with Satan. And we delight at taking that thrust at another believer and forget, wait a minute, God hasn't called us now to whack away at one another with the Word of God. We use the Word of God in a positive sense with one another. But we are in war with Satan. How would you do today? Satan comes on with the attack. Are you ready to use the Word of God? He attacks you and says, oh, God doesn't really love you. Would God allow this to happen to you if He really loved you? You ready to come back with the Word of God and said, I'm not even going to entertain that thought because God says this right here. These are the ways that Satan works. One other thing, as draw to a close. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. That I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, he concludes at the end of verse 20. You know what? The way you keep watch, prayer. Praying for yourself. Praying for others. Paul says, pray for me. Prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Like he wrote to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. I'm constantly in an attitude of prayer, an attitude of communion with God. Why? Well, he's a general. As I talk with him, as I commune with him, I'm on the alert then for the attacks of Satan. As I talk with him about other members of the army, I pray for you, you pray for me. We are being on the alert for the attacks of Satan. I wonder sometimes, we see a believer who has been severely wounded by an attack of Satan. We got to stop and say, have I really been praying for that believer? Perhaps we haven't been keeping watch. It's easy to look and say, oh boy, what a... he and point out all was wrong. But perhaps I haven't been praying for him as well. Now, it might have been easy to say here with Paul, he should have been a little more bold than do this. You know what Paul says? Pray for me that I'll be bold. Pray for me that I'll speak the way I ought to speak. And as we do that, we are being watchful. You've been watching this week? Been on the alert? Now note, it takes perseverance. It says in verse 18, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. One passage. Back in the book of Mark, chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Verse 38. Jesus has been in the garden with his disciples, Peter and James and John. Verse 38. Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See that? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. What's he saying? Satan's on the prowl. He's watching for a letdown. You've got to be alert. You know what happened? They slept when they should have prayed. The result was disastrous defeat. Peter and everyone running in the face of the assault of Satan, in spite of the warning of Christ. You know the tragedy? You and I will study the Word of God on the armor of God. We'll go out and say, my, that was a nice study. That's good. I hope you say that. And we go on our way. The activities of the day will catch up our minds. And I forget. And I don't go back and evaluate myself. Am I wearing the full armor? Am I watching in preparation? God intends us to stand firm. I don't have to be afraid of the devil. I respect the devil. I respect his might and his power. But I don't have to fear him. Because total and complete provision has been made for me by God Himself. That I might have His might, His power, and His strength working in and through me. But if I don't wear the armor, you can be sure I'm going to suffer the wounds. Now I also ought to ask, which side are you on in this warfare? Are you sure you're a child of God? Has Satan succeeded in blinding your mind to the simple truth that the Son of God died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sins? If you'll believe in Him and Him alone, He'll cleanse you, He'll forgive you, and He'll give you new life. That's the first issue that needs to be settled. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your great love for us, for all the provision of our salvation. Lord, I pray that we might be sensitive and alert, that we might be wearing the full armor that You've provided, so that in Your strength, Your power, and Your might, we might do battle with Satan and have the victory that You've given us in Christ. May that characterize us individually and as a body of believers serving together as well. Lord, I pray for any who are here, in whose life, even now, Satan is working to blind their minds, lest they should see and understand and believe the glorious gospel. In Your grace, I pray that You'll cause them to see and believe that they might have life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.